Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
You can be seated, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Almighty God, we just come together in your presence, Father. I thank you for just being among us. I thank you, Lord, that we can have these moments to remember who you say that we are. And Father, I pray we can be strengthened by that identity. I pray we can be renewed by it. I pray, Lord, today that the voices of shame, the voices of condemnation, the voices of confusion can just be silenced by the voice of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that also you would help us now to live up to this great calling that you have for us. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. And we ask all this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, church. We are continuing our series, This is Home. And I have a theory about life that people tend to rise or lower to the expectations around them. Do you believe that? That kind of, if you are always maybe expecting people to fail around you, they will. But if you sometimes expect better out of them, they'll hit that too. Anyone believe that? You with me on that? Two of you do? All right. Several Christmases ago, my nephew came up to me, and he's about 8 or 10-ish, somewhere between 5 and 10 at the moment. And I was just, you know, it was Christmas Day, just relaxing. I was sitting on the couch, eating probably a lot of carbohydrates and sugar, you know, just chilling, having a good time. And he came up to me and said, "Uncle Chet, can you help me put together this Lego set?" And of course, it was, you know, a 2,000 piece, some kind of Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, whatever kind of deal going on. And I was sitting on the couch, eating a good meal, just relaxing. So I looked him in the face very seriously, and I said, "Baylor, I know a lot of 6-year-old kids." He said, "I'm 8. I know a lot of 8-year-old kids. But I don't know any as smart as you are." And I said, "If there's anyone that can put this set together, it's you. If there's anyone that can figure it out, it's you. If there's anyone that has the perseverance, you know what? I believe in you. And I want you to know, your parents believe in you. Your siblings believe in you. Jesus believes in you." I mean, you got to go all out sometimes. And I said, "I am not going to insult your intelligence by helping you with this. I'm not going to do it. You get up there, you put that thing together, and do great things with your life." And so he went upstairs, and Allie was up there, and Allie said to him, "What are you doing up here?" And he said, "Uncle Chet told me I'm smart, and I'm going to put this thing together." And she said he had a look of determination and fierceness. Now, you might question my motive on that. And you might, you know, wonder, I'm not that lazy, church. What was the reason on that? But I raised his expectation. He had an expectation he couldn't do it, and I helped him to see that he could. And he did do it, and he put it together. And that's, I think, sometimes just a truth in life. You know, you expect the worst of your coworkers. You might help contribute to an environment that pulls out the worst of them, right? If you expect the best out of people, then you're probably going to subconsciously create a better environment that pulls out the best of people. Because as human beings, we just tend to, a lot of times, live up or down to the expectations around us. And today we're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about this in the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is going to call us to live up to a higher expectation. And he's going to say, God has done an incredible work for you and in you. And now Paul's going to say, now live a life that's worthy of that. Live a life that honors all God has already done to you. Live up to a higher expectation. And the challenge in life is not to get a calling, because what we've seen in these last several weeks is that every one of us has a great calling from God. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're called. You're called. Turn to the person you ignored. Say, you're called too. Just because I ignored you doesn't mean God ignored you. You're called too. Every one of us has a calling from God. And it's not people who get up and preach that have callings. If you've committed your life to Jesus, you have an incredibly, eternally important calling. You didn't earn it. You don't have to earn it today. You don't have to earn it in this lifetime. It's freely given to you. But the challenge is to live up to it. You with me on this? The challenge is to reflect that calling with a life that takes it serious, that's passionate about the things of God, and wants to serve God in our generation. So that's the challenge for us today. And here's how the Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, say this word with me, worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And how do we do that today? And I want to just talk to you through this from this verse. Here's the first thing I want us to see is this word, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the scriptures, it should always kind of be a little bit of a lights on the dashboard. It means pay attention to this. Because what the Apostle Paul is showing us is that this is a big transition point in everything that he's been writing so far. So for the first three chapters, he's been primarily talking to us about these big, lofty theological subjects. Remember some of those? You've been predestined to be adopted as sons in Christ Jesus. He talked that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God's made us alive together with him through Christ, that we've been seated in the heavenly places. There are all these very big, powerful, rich theological ideas. But now Paul's saying, therefore. Now, because of everything I've said, because of this new understanding about God that I've given you, therefore, it's meant to impact your life in this way. And I want to just talk to you for a second about a therefore faith, because I think this is actually really important. A therefore faith is a faith that is connected. And it connects the intellectual, the emotional, and the practical. And it sees that faith is meant to hit every aspect of who we are as human beings. Because as a human being, you have a mind, correct? Sometimes you might think you lose it, but you have it. It's still there. And we have emotions. We feel things, right? We feel anger and sadness and joy and all those sort of things. And then we make real choices. And that's part of the foundation of what it means to be human. And a therefore faith means my faith impacts all those different dimensions of who I am. You with me on this? So let me just continue to explain this a little bit. A therefore faith means that I, as a person who wants to know God, a therefore faith means I am on the path of understanding the ways, the purposes, and the character of God. That if I'm going to understand what Paul's saying in the book of Ephesians, I have to be willing to engage my intellect in my pursuit of faith. You with me on this? That there is a part of Christianity that we're meant to think about, we're meant to wrestle with, and we're meant to grow in that. And if you have a Christianity that you haven't thought about, that you haven't spent time thinking, what do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about who he is? What do I think the scriptures are saying to me and saying to us as human beings? Without that, and going through that process and being committed to that process, we will always have a faith that is shallow and unprepared. Right? Faith in God isn't just fuzzy feelings. That's what ice cream's for. Faith in God isn't just goosebumps. That's what a good song or a great movie's for. Our faith in God has to be something that we really are understanding more and more as we engage our minds and knowing who God is and what he's about. You with me on this so far, church? And that's what Paul says. He says, you can't live a life for God until you have a healthy foundation and understand some things about who God is. Because unless you understand those things, you'll never be able to live in the right way. Until I see that Christ rescued me from my sin, that grace is a gift, I won't have the freedom and the motivation to serve him in the way that I need to. If I'm fuzzy on that thing, if I don't think it's a gift, but I think it's something I do, I think it's something that I earn, I'm going to live an entirely different way. And so we have to engage our mind. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Are you engaging your mind in your faith? And let me just give you a really clear, easy starting point. Are you digging into the scriptures? Are those a part of how you understand what faith looks like? See, I believe, one of my theological beliefs is that the scriptures are the foundation of how I understand God. I don't understand God by sitting in a room and saying, Chet, what do you think God's like?
Well, I think he is super nice and likes me a lot.
That's I'm not the foundation of who God is. And as Christians, what we're saying is that the scriptures are the foundation. And so I have to begin to read them and understand them if I'm going to understand who God is.
And I know sometimes we look at that and be like, well, Pastor, I don't read. I don't like to, it's hard for me to understand.
I get all that, but listen to it. Understand what you can understand. Just be engaged in growing and that intellectual side. You with me on this, church? I see that y'all are giving me nasty looks and you're like, move on already. It's a therefore faith. This is important. Sometimes our world, Christianity, looks so shallow because we've divorced thought from it. And there's many people that they're open to God, but they're wired this way. And we need some of that in our life. We need some of that to have a deep and rich faith that can endure suffering and tragedy and loss. Because if you haven't begun to thought through some of those things and then life blindsides you, we can be unprepared. Because our faith is a thinking faith. It's a therefore faith. And that's why Paul says, here's some groundwork that you need to understand before I talk to you about how to live. A therefore faith, though, also impacts our emotions. See, on the other end of the spectrum, maybe you've met people that they know all this great theology and they have a great mind for God, but they have no passion for him. And that's not good either. See, I think a healthy faith, it believes that the life of the mind is important, but it also says, I need a real passion for God. That I need, there should be an impulse in me to worship him, to say thank you. That I should have a deepening sense of gratitude for his presence and love in my life. And so it has to impact our emotions as well. And remember, that's what we looked at last week. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you would know the love of God in a way that surpasses knowledge. Remember that? What's he talking about? He's talking about, I'm praying you would experience him at the soul level. That we don't want to have a cold, dead orthodoxy, but we want to think good and right thoughts about God, but we also want to be people that are passionate about him because we love him for what he's done for us. You with me on this? It's a therefore faith. Now, on the other hand, if you're all passion and no knowledge, that's not a good place to be. A therefore faith says all these dimensions matter. And then the last one is it has to be an action-oriented faith, a practical faith, right? If I know things about God, if I feel things about God, but I don't live for God, I'm a hypocrite. If I preach the love of God and I hate my neighbor, that's an unhealthy faith. It's not a therefore faith.
right? If I say, man, God is the most important thing to me, but yet I give none of my time and my life to God, that's not a therefore faith. It's imbalanced. Yeah, you can know the whole Bible, but are you living it? You with me on this? And no one does it perfect, don't get me wrong, but are you attempting to? Do you see that bringing our beliefs and our action together is what a healthy faith looks like? It's how we begin to live up to the calling that God has for us. Give me a southern amen if you're with me this morning. All right. It's a therefore faith. And so each of us will gravitate to one area. When I was a young Christian, the intellectual side was where I gravitated. The practical side, I was like, not as much interested. I'll still be a jerk. But I had a self-righteousness because I thought, well, I know more than you. Well, I missed the whole point, right? The Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you know all these great things about God, but everyone thinks you're a jerk, there's a real disconnect there, church. I've been there. It's not healthy. And that's what a therefore faith is. Therefore. All right, I know some things. Therefore, what does it mean for my life? Therefore, am I experiencing God? Am I growing? Do I love God? Is there a passion in my heart that's being stirred up? Therefore, faith. And then when you take it even one step further, then we begin to look at everything in our life and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I need to treat my spouse different. Because here's what the standards of God are for husbands. Love your wife as Christ has loved the church. That's the standard. I'm a follower of Christ. Therefore, that's my new standard. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, love your wife as you think she deserves it that day. Love your wife with the equal amount that she loves you back. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I'm a follower of Jesus. Therefore, that's my new standard. No matter what I feel like, no matter what I think, that's my standard. That's a therefore faith. Therefore, I'm a follower of Jesus. Therefore, you're in high school or college, I date different. I'm looking for a man or woman of God, right? Therefore, I think about my career different. I think about everything different because it all is connected. You with me on this? And a mature faith thinks about these dimensions and wants them to bring them to a greater level of health. Therefore, that's the first part. Now let's look at this next part. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And can I just remind you for a few moments what this calling is that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Because it's a great calling. First, we've been called into blessing. Remember the beginning of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We live this life out of abundance. Christ has blessed us. We don't have to earn anything from God. I tell you that every week because this is something that's so fundamental to the human heart. The love of God, we have it, and we get to live from it. God cares about you. Your needs are not, he's not blinded to them. He sees, and our calling is just a calling into blessing. We're also called into holiness. 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When you become a follower of Jesus, God is going to work in your life to make you a better man and woman. It's one of the most frustrating things. Because usually those are moments of more painful and stretching growth. But it's important. Being a follower of Jesus means that I am called to have more and more integrity before Jesus Christ as I grow. And that's one of the primary purposes of God. I know in our life we think and we want God's primary purpose to make our life comfortable. God, make us comfortable. Give me all these needs. Help me out with this stuff. This is all stressing me out. But God's primary purpose is not your comfort, it's your character. It's holiness. And so sometimes God's going to make uncomfortable things in your life because it's going to develop your soul and my soul in ways that it needs developed. Because this matters to God. And I want it to matter to me more. We choose to follow Christ because we're saying, I not only need you, but I want to be like you. And I don't know about you, but that is a long journey for me. And it's going to take all of us a whole lifetime. But that's the calling of God for us. We're called into the family of God. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We're called to do this together. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. That this is not a calling that's a lone ranger journey. That we matter together, serving God, being his church in this world, and being the family of God. And just like your earthly family, you don't always get to pick your godly family either. Right? There are all kinds of people that will stretch us, but that's part of God's plan to grow us. We've been called to be filled with the presence of God. Look at this verse. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God wants his presence to be known in this world through people like you and me. I'm not saying that's a good plan. I'm just saying that's his plan. If I were God, I would probably adjust that pretty significantly. But that's what we're called into. God, he's looking at us, church, and he's saying, hey, my presence on this earth is going to come through you. God, are you serious? Yeah, that's my plan. That's what we're called into. It's a great calling. Turn to your neighbor and just say, it's a great calling. It's a great calling. You have a great calling, and now the challenge is to live up to it. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And here's my last thing. This is a calling we have to live up to. And not live down to the expectations of the world. We got to just keep challenging ourselves to live up to this. This is a great calling. This is a calling for every one of us. It's a calling to live up to. And I think so many times in life, we live down to the environments around us instead of live up to the calling that God has for us. When we go to work, maybe work's a tough environment. And when we go there, we have the opportunity. Am I going to live up to my calling or down to this environment? And every day, we got to make that decision. You say, well, Chet, you don't know the people I work with. They would bring Moses down. Elijah wouldn't last. How am I supposed to live up to this calling? But can I just challenge you on that for a second? Maybe you are God's plan to change that environment. Maybe you're God's plan. The great apostle Paul one time, he said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what if you have a hostile, a tough environment where you feel like the environment has pulled you down, you haven't lived up to your calling, but you've lived down to your environment, can I just encourage you for a second that maybe you are God's plan to win that environment. And it might feel crazy right now, but here's what I know is true. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that maybe if you started to believe that and you started to live up to that, you would be amazed at God's ability to transform that environment around you. You have a great calling. What if you lived up to it? And maybe God would begin to change things around you. What if we lived up to our calling and not down to the toxic people? Just because somebody is a jerk to me doesn't mean I get the right to gossip about them. Just because someone is mean and cruel doesn't mean I get to be mean and cruel back, because that's not my calling. My calling is to bless those who curse me. I'm not saying that's easy. You got to live up to it. It's a lot easier to live down to those kind of people and live down to that kind of behavior. But what are we doing in those moments? We're just keeping the wrong thing going. What if we lived up? What if we lived up? What if we said, I'm not gonna let these people change who God is calling me to be? Why am I giving them that power? You can be as difficult as possible. You're not going to ruin my joy. Why would I give you that power? You can be as hard as you want to be, but I am still going to treat you with respect in your face and behind your back, because I'm living up to my calling. You're not going to pull me down. My calling is too great. What if we lived up to it, church? What if we lived up to it? How might we honor God through living up? What if we lived up to our potential and not down to our comfort? I need to say that again. What if we lived up to our potential and not down to our comfort? If you had a mediocre God, you can live down to your comfort. If you have a mediocre calling, then I wouldn't hassle you, and you can live down to your comfort. If Christ was a mediocre Savior, I wouldn't be on your back this morning, and you can live down to your comfort. But we have a great God. We have a great God. He deserves the best that you can give him in this life. Your best is going to look different than my best. Your service to him is going to look different than my service to him. But what if we lived up to our potential? What if we lived with this mindset that says, I am going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord my labor is not in vain. There's all kinds of ways I can live this life, but I'm going to live up to the potential of the one who's called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I'm not going to live down to my comfort. Our comfort will always pull us. It will always push us. It will always prod us. It will always be like a dead weight. But what if we just said, I'm going to live up to this great calling. You have a great God. He is worthy of the devotion of our lives. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our commitment and our service. Let's live up to this great call. And can I remind you that you're never alone when you try to live up to the call of God. You're never alone in this. That God will always help you. And here's how I know. Because Jesus lived down so that we can live up. Jesus left the glory of heaven and came into the brokenness of this world. He came down. Jesus left the privileges of Lord and King of the universe and became a servant to people who betrayed and crucified. He came down. Jesus came so far down that he allowed himself to be betrayed and abused and humiliated and nailed to a cross. And he came down from the fellowship with his heavenly Father when he went on the cross, and he who knew no sin became sin, so we would become the righteousness of God. He came down so you and I would have the opportunity in this life to live up. That now, guess what? We're reconciled to God. We're forgiven. There is nothing that we've done that holds us back from our Heavenly Father. Christ lived down so we can live up in his presence. We can have the opportunity. We can have hope. We can have calling. We can have purpose because he lived down for us. And now's our one opportunity, church, to live in a manner worthy of what he's done for us. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to pray this week about the calling that God's given you and all your different callings. Maybe it's a calling to be a husband or a wife, a calling to be a son or a daughter, a calling to work where you work, a calling to be a mom or dad, calling to serve God in this church or wherever. I want you just to think about all those places, and I want you to pray that God would make you and God would make me the most grateful people in this world to have the callings that we have. That's my prayer. That's how I want to challenge you. I think that's where walking in a manner that is worthy begins, is I want to treasure the opportunities God has given me. I want to wake up and I want God to give me a greater sense of appreciation for the roles that I have, the opportunities that I have. And maybe they're not the ones you've always wanted. Maybe they're not the ones you would pick. But maybe there's a reason why you have them. And what if we began to see them as something to treasure and appreciate? Might we take them with a different mindset and a different heart? That's my challenge to you. Would you just pray and say, God, make me the most grateful person on this earth for who I'm married to, for who my kids are, for where I work. You might hate it right now. Good. Pray that even more intensely. But whatever your calling is right now, would you pray for a heart of gratitude, especially if you don't have it? And would you allow God to begin to raise the expectation of who we are to be? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do have a great calling for us. That, Father, it's not a calling into destruction. It's not a calling into despair, Lord, but it is a calling of blessing. It's a calling of holiness. It's a calling of purpose. It's a calling, Lord, that we are completely unworthy of, but yet fully accepted it. And today, Lord, I pray we could have a new sense of gratitude for the roles in our life. Maybe some of the roles are really, really hard right now, and we don't have any gratitude. We have frustration. We have anger. I pray you would begin to give us new eyes. Maybe we've just been burnt out. Pray you would refresh us. And I pray, Lord, that we could live as the most grateful people in this world. And that gratitude would give us a new power to live in a manner worthy of the calling which we've received. And I ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.